Diana, are you back?
I'm here.
Okay. I didn't think to tell you about that, what happens when we record it. Sorry.
No, that's
I'd like to introduce my brother, Benny Case, Elder Benny Case, as he comes to bring us God's Word, comes to lead us closer to God today. I know that he's spent some time studying and getting ready for this, but most of all, he wants God's very immediate direction. He wants God's Spirit to be present in this service to direct it for what we need right now. And ask a prayer for yourselves also as he comes before us that he would be receptive. And with that, I'd turn the service over to Benny.
Thanks, Jerry, and I do appreciate the prayers. I would like to put you all to work this morning. I had a request for a sermon, and I have struggled with it. I think it's a worthy cause, but I haven't been able to find a lot of things that directly bear on it because it deals with Halloween. My kids asked that I preach about how it seems that the world has become obsessed with Halloween. And knowing that Halloween wasn't celebrated back when these records were written, there's no scriptures that apply to Halloween directly, but what I did is I just took a look at some of the prophecies and some of the commandments, just how things are structured and how it talks of the waning of mankind's faith. But what I'd like to do is ask you all if you come up with a scripture reference that you think bears pretty well on that. If you go ahead and you know, bring it up, say, hey, you know, I've got one. I think this one applies pretty well. I'd like to hear that as we go along here. But what I want to start with is going to be in the second chapter of the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. I apologize for that. The second book of Nephi, chapter 12. And this is talking about, I mean, the heading on the page says modern religious rivalries, but what I want to focus on isn't so much the religious rivalry aspect of it as the general issue of people wanting to be leaders but not necessarily wanting to lead the right direction. They just want to lead their direction, and they want everybody to redefine right as the direction they're being led. I'm going to start with the third verse. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say to the other, behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, hearken unto us, and hear ye our precept. Now, I've got a new take on the gospel. Listen to me. I'm going to make church more fun for you. I'm going to make Sundays exciting. I'm going to, you know, tell you that whatever it is that you're doing in your life, that's okay, because I want you to come to my church and give me money. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord hath and Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. Or Behold, hearken unto my precept. If they shall say, there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not, for this day he is not a God of miracles, he hath done his work. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And I'm going to tell you, I know somebody who, his position is that either everybody is condemned or everybody is saved, because nobody can fulfill the righteous. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's, you know. So therefore, either everybody has to be condemned or everybody has to be saved, because you can't have a way of determining which. And he totally denies the gospel and forgiveness and all of those things. It's amazing. But yet he's a man who believes he's Christian. And there shall also be many that shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. You know, we'll get a, you know, we'll get our holy spanking, and then we'll be okay. And it's scary how true this is. Yea, and there are many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupted, because of pride, and because of false teachers and false doctrines, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up, because of pride they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart, because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. And I'm going to stop there with that quote, because I just want to focus in on the fact that, you know, in my looking at things for Halloween, I could find, you know, just a few of these things, and I'll continue on, but I have noticed a change in the celebration of Halloween. Because I remember, you know, when I was a kid growing up and we celebrated Halloween, we did a lot of things, and yeah, we went trick-or-treating. We didn't have to worry too much about mean, bad people doing things and that would harm us. And we wore costumes that were much less focused on, I mean, even if the scary stuff wasn't like it is now. Now the scary stuff seems to be more focused on actual evil. It's not like, oh, well, here, this is scary, it's a monster, or this is scary, it's somebody that's dead and, you know, icky. Or a skeleton or a ghost. Excuse me. What we have now is axe murderers and people of evil, you know, intent, evil spirits that are witches, and their intent is to destroy the everlasting soul of their victim. And it's a little bit frightening. I mean, not like, ooh, I see a costume frightening, but I guess more disturbing because of the turn that this has taken. It's become very much, and it's people, to the most part, who say that they believe in God, but based on the movies they watch, the things that they are intent on, they deny him. Because this other stuff is more exciting. It gets their blood, you know, circulating. And I just, it's very disconcerting. I want to go to Matthew. And I'm going to start off in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7 here. I'm going to start at the 9th verse of the 7th chapter. And it's talking about seeking and finding. But he's going into a different subject matter here, and I think it's very important. So starting with the 9th verse. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And the reason I read that, yet... Did somebody want to say something? Okay, I'll continue on. The reason I read that is because I want us to understand this thing that we call the golden rule. If you think about the way that the celebration for Halloween has turned, where it's not all in fun, it's actual real intent to bring harm, that is abjectly opposed to what I just read. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when it came to pass, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And I've always thought that last verse was very significant. He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes were the very well educated. They, you know, knew all the letters of the law and everything, but they thought they were better than everybody else. And their teachings were, this is what you need to do, but they were very, they were very much like I think we are getting as a society. They always wanted to look at somebody else and judge somebody else, but they themselves wanted to be immune. And we've gotten into a thing in our society where, you know, you listen to people talk, you watch how they drive down the road. You see what they do. You hear them talk about what they do in their, when they fill out their taxes. And then how offended they are at the Bernie Madoffs of the world. And it's this attitude of equal opportunity for everyone else, special privileges for me. You know, the law applies to everybody equally except for me, because the law doesn't mean anything to me. I'm okay. So whatever I decide to do is justified. But if you do what I decide to do, that's not justified, because that's wrong. And just think about that. That whole, how out of sync that is. How totally disconnected from right it is. And you start to understand how we've gotten into a Halloween celebration where Halloween is starting to be more popular than Christmas. Where doing harm to other people is more enticing than doing good. And, you know, we've heard the sermons recently about what's going on, that we are very much a people under siege. We are under attack by the enemy of our souls, who wants us to believe that somehow, some way, sin is justified, whether it's through complete unbelief or just, well, we believe, but, yeah, this isn't that bad. You know, God can't possibly condemn me for this. I only cheated on my taxes. Or, I'm running a Ponzi scheme, but I'm only getting greedy people. Or, I'm a bank and my lending practices have been totally abhorrent, and I'm foreclosing on people that I loan money to that never should have had those loans to start with, and I'm going to throw them out in the street instead of having given them a house that was commensurate with what their income was. But that's okay, because I'm a bank. This last week, my company just fired a senior vice president who is now under indictment for insider trading. A man who made over $500,000 a year in salary and several $1 million a year in bonuses. Thought it was okay and to defraud the public and in essence rob retirement funds and personal investments of other people for profit. A total breakdown in conscience. I don't know how other a way to put it. And these are the kinds of pressures that we're under, that we have to resist. We have to say, no, that's wrong. It can't be that way. It may seem like that doesn't have anything to do with Halloween, but I think it has everything to do with Halloween. You know, I grew up bobbing for apples and things like that. You know, my kids have grown up going trick-or-treating, and one of them likes to go help out a neighborhood spook house, and, you know, they have a grand old time over there. But they don't do things to hurt people. Their intent is not to harm. Their intent is for everybody to have a good time, and if they scare somebody so bad that they start crying, they all, you know, come out and say, oh, wait, sorry, you know, it's just a joke, we're just having fun, it's not real, you know. And sometimes they get some kids that have that, and they have to kind of go say, see, no, I'm not a bad guy, I'm a regular human being, you know, I take off my mask, it's just, you know, it's all okay, it's all pretend. Because they want everyone to enjoy themselves. They want everybody to have a good time. If they get a little bit of a scare, you know, that's great. But they don't want them to really be afraid. And I want to go over to the 15th chapter of Matthew now, because I think there's some very important things there. I find personally a whole lot of comfort in the words of Jesus. The way he said things just constantly amazed me. I'm going to start with the first verse here in the 15th chapter. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So, you know, they came taking issue with the fact that these guys didn't wash their hands, which, you know, I've taught my kids to wash their hands, so it's, but at the same time, I don't try to put it in the error, the arena of sin. It's just a matter of, you know, I look at your hands, you put your hand on my wall, and I've got a handprint over there, so, you know, go wash those filthy things. And don't be touching my food with that either. So, but at the same time, and granted, I'm being a little bit funny, but I think cleanliness is important. But washing your hands before you eat is not a matter of salvation or condemnation. If you understand the difference that Jesus is making here. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In essence, he's... Yes, Katie.
I've always wondered this. If he says, honor your father or mother, why would you do that if all they did was do bad to you and to other people?
Well, the honor thy father and thy mother is based on the general, you know, parents take care of their kids. Abused children those parents aren't really looking out for the welfare of their children. That's not an honorable thing. It also talks about fathers provoke not thy children to anger. You know, it's a two-way street. But I think this is important here because they're saying, well, you know, if you don't like, you know, doing things for your parents, then you can just say, hey, you know. In essence, this is a lot like, and the reason I'm reading this is because this document here is 2,000 years old, but it's so much what I'm hearing today in society. That these kids would say to their parents, yes.
I just wanted to add a thought, too. You're just, you know, talking about honoring your father and mother, and I don't believe that principle has changed. But I believe that that principle is based upon a natural affection between adults and children. And in Timothy it says in the last days that people will lack that natural affection. And yeah. I think it just illustrates that we are seeing what it says will happen in the last days, where people don't have that natural affection, parents aren't looking out for their children in all cases. These things are creeping in more and more among us, and it changes how well that works.
Yeah.
I just wanted to point that out.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Jerry, because I think it is, that's true, that the predisposition that honor thy father and thy mother is based on the fact that your father and your mother love you and act honorably towards you. But I've seen this happen where, you know, and granted, all parents are not perfect. In fact, I'm probably one of the worst. But by the same token, this thing that, where they had in their tradition that they were creating, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were saying, okay, your parent, you can just tell your parents, hey, I don't owe you anything. You know, if you get anything from me, that's a gift. I don't owe you nothing. And they can say that, and it's perfectly fine. It's not. And that's what Jesus was talking to them about. That's not right. You know, if your parents raised you and cared for you and did all these things for you, you don't just say, you know, whatever, and walk away. You owe your parents at least respect. But it's just, it's one of those things that you get these things, and it's just what's that term that they use? Alienation of affection that they use now. In essence, what it means is that everybody's out for themselves and nobody really truly cares about each other. And what Jesus is telling us is that whole attitude, that whole approach is fundamentally flawed. That the gospel says we all have to care about each other. Parents have to love their children and care for them. Children have to love their parents and honor them. We have to treat each other with love and respect. And let me continue on here. Yeah, I don't remember. I'll read 5 and 6 again. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and to his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this thing? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And then answered Peter and said to him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not yet ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. In other words, what you eat goes through you and comes out the other end. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And I think the importance of that is, yeah, not washing your hands can make you sick. But being defiled is all about what you say and what you do. The things that come out of you, the things you say to people, the things that you do, are the things that can defile you, because that is a reflection of what you truly believe. You know, you can claim whatever you want to claim as, I believe this, I believe that, but if your daily life shows something different, you know, then you don't really believe what you said you believe. You believe what you actually say and do all the time, which, you know, you say, well, I believe everybody ought to be respectful, but then you turn around and you disrespect everybody you talk to. Okay, you understand? So, now, let me pause for a moment and ask, is there anybody that came up in the meantime with a scripture reference that they thought, hey, you know, this really applies in some part towards this question about Halloween and how it's become an obsession of evil?
This is Caleb. I just have one that, like, to give you a reason to not celebrate it, and that's just 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and it's just abstain from all appearances of evil.
Okay. Well, let's just go ahead and jump over there real quick. I'm going to see back up here a bit, and I'm going to start at verse 14 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, that's a very good one, because I like the verse right in front of it, too, helps it kind of link up, Caleb, is that prove all things and hold fast that which is good, because there are so many things in our lives that people want us just to accept. Well, think it through. Look at it carefully. You know, prove it. And if it's good, if it's true, then hold fast to it. But if it's not, throw it away. Just because somebody said it doesn't make it true. And that abstain from the appearance of evil. That, you know, you get these people that, you know, I'm gonna use a rock and roll group. Not that I think that rock and roll is necessarily bad, because I think music is music, and it depends on the individual and the lyrics of the song whether it's good or bad. But I heard an interview with one of these newer groups that's very much into a lot of the satanic ritual, and the one guy has a tattoo of a pentagram on his arm, and when he was asked about it, he said, oh, I really don't believe that, but it's cool and it really adds to the show. And to me, that very statement applies right here to this quote that Caleb brought forward. It's, you know, he's intentionally appearing evil because that increases the popularity of the band. It adds to the show. His intent, and this is another thing that I want to caution us against, is situational ethics. His whole intent is, whatever I have to do to make more money, I'm willing to do it, because I really, when it comes right down to it, he's really not a believer in anything. He's just doing whatever he thinks will get him more money. And that's a very sad, sad approach.
Hey, Benny, this is Debbie. I just wanted to add a thought there, too. He's doing it to make more money, but he's not stopping to think what it's doing to the people who are seeing that.
Yeah, the long-term effects, the downstream effects of all these kids that are watching, which is another thing I'd like to caution us against, is making this a form of idolatry. The word fan is short for fanatic, and this is a bit off topic, but at the same time, it isn't. And that is that moderation in all things, temperance in all things, means exactly what it says. And fanaticism is not the same thing as being zealous. We want to be zealous of good works, but being a fanatic takes us away from reason. And the thing of the kids that, and I go to music festivals and things, and I see these people that try to get up close to the stage and they scream and they yell and they, you know, and they're just out of their head. And they, because they like a particular artist, they accept anything that they say, they try to emulate them as much as they can, or what they think they are, and it becomes a form of worship. And we need to guard against that, because the only one we should be worshiping is God. And our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is the one who is our intermediary. So we need to understand that even in the things that we do on a daily basis, our conduct there may be influencing people without us recognizing it, whether that conduct is good or bad. So we need to be careful of what we fall into. I was going to read, I'd like you guys to read the first and second chapters of Titus. It has a lot of good things in there, just about, in general, being unruly and being, you know, not the right kind of people and what we're supposed to be. It talks specifically about the qualifications of ministry and how that's supposed to be a factor, you know, being somebody who appreciates good people, somebody who, you know, is given to hospitality, somebody who is just, temperate, you know, sober, you just, the things that make them good, solid citizens, make them reliable people. And we have to kind of get rid of our control issues, if you will, because we have to give them up, because in trying to control things, we don't give the Lord His fair due. Let Him handle it. And I wanted to read one more thing. I have in my Book of Mormon here three chords that most of you know Marilyn Smith, that she gave me, you know, quite some time ago. And it's, one is silk, one is flax, and one is cotton. But it was, the reason she gave it to me is because I had recently preached a sermon about faith, and these were the things she was talking about, you know, because when you talk about temptation, you know, each of these different things is stronger than the next, you know, and the silk being the strongest, and as you put more and more strands together and wind them, it becomes stronger and stronger. And that's, you know, one of the things, that's what I thought would apply this morning, and it's actually in the 11th chapter, and I'm going to start with verse 89. And this is talking specifically to the Native Americans, but it applies to us all. And it,
excuse me,
come to,
yes. What, 11th chapter of what?
Chapter 11 of the second book of Nephi.
Oh, okay.
And I'm going to start on verse 89.
Okay.
And it shall come to pass that in those who have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, as they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and the miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil. For he is the foundation of all these things, yea, the foundation of murder and works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He doeth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. And I'm going to stop there, because the point I'm trying to make with that is that we get sometimes these little things is, oh, well, it's not that bad. And then the next thing, well, since I've already gone this far, oh, well, this isn't that bad. And we just go a step at a time off the path. And it goes very much back to a dream that Skeet Yates had years ago, where he was on this path and he saw this, you know, like this big paved roadway going down to this really neat place. And so he thought, hey, I'm going to go down and check it out. So he started going off on that path. And as he got closer and he started kind of, he said, you know what? This just doesn't feel right. Something's wrong here. And he turned around and the road behind him was gone. There was nothing but briars and brambles and an uphill climb. And he had to scratch, claw, and climb his way back to the right path. And he felt like the Lord had given that to him to help him understand how easy it is for us to get off the path and how hard it is to get back. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning, because I don't want to tell you what you can and cannot do regarding Halloween, but what I do want to tell you is that whatever you do, think about it carefully in the light of the gospel, and if it's something that is taking you off the path, just simply don't do it. There are so many things that we can do that are fun, that are enjoyable, that are on the right track, that we don't need to engage in things that aren't, that can lead us astray. So, I'm going to leave you with that thought this morning, and I want to thank you all for your prayers, because as I went through this thing felt together a whole lot better than it did when I was studying for it. So I'm very thankful to the Lord for that. So I'll turn it over to you, Jerry.